Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Dear Lord God, we come before you. We come before you as those who are undeserving of your grace and favor that you have shown us time and again, that you have promised us in your word through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that you would continue to show us this mercy and love. We are grateful for it, that you have redeemed our lives, and that you have brought us near and given us access to you. We pray, Father, that you would stir our hearts through your word, that you would give us both rest and comfort, as well as the motivation and conviction that would spur us ahead in our walk with you, that it would be a lively walk, one with zeal for you, for your glory, for your holiness, that we might burn with a holy love for you, and that we might also love our neighbor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. And we'll read Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 20. We begin here a new message by Jeremiah, one that is apparently somewhat well known as the Temple Sermon, for he gave it in the temple. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there his word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Go now to my place that was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these things, declares the Lord, and when I spoke to you persistently, you did not listen, and when I called you, you did not answer, therefore I will do to the house that is called by my name and in which you trust, and to the place that I gave to you and to your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I cast out all your kinsmen, all the offspring of Ephraim. As for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out upon this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. This is the word of the Lord. This is a message that Jeremiah preached, that God gave him to preach at the entrance, at the gate of the temple area, the courtyard, as the people came into it. And it's the type of message that would later get Jeremiah in trouble and even persecuted, though it might have been something he said multiple times throughout his ministry. But this was the type of thing that he preached and the type of thing that earned him enemies, just as a very similar message would Jesus would preach and would also get him in trouble concerning the temple. In fact, one of the parts of this passage is going to be quoted by Jesus in when he was driving out the traitors from the temple, which I'm going to preach about next week. And it's interesting because that was during the Passover time when there was lots of people at the temple, and it's probably at a similar occasion that Jeremiah was preaching this sermon, because he's preaching to the whole people of Judah as they are coming in the temple. The most obvious time when that sort of thing would have been happening on a large scale would be at one of the festivals where not just the people of Jerusalem, but all the people of Judah, all of the Jews would come and gather in a mass gathering in Jerusalem. And it's so while they're in the very act of worshiping God, of coming up there to offer sacrifices, that Jeremiah gives this convicting message, one that gives them two choices and corrects them for trusting in the mere presence of the temple among them. In fact, the message that he gives is, at least initially, is a very clear two-point sermon. And the 2 points are found in verses 3-4. First, amend your ways and God will let you dwell in this place. Second, do not trust in deceptive words and presume on God's grace. The first point, amend your ways and God will let you dwell here, is expanded on in verses 5-7. And then the second point is expanded on in verses 8-15. So let's look at this. In the first place, God's people, particularly here a rather unfaithful covenant people, are told to amend their ways. And that's the condition on which God would let them dwell in that place. It was not unconditional that he would allow them a place in his people, but it requires repentance. Just as the kingdom of heaven now requires repentance to enter it and to maintain a place in it. There are those who are externally in it, who are in the church, the visible church, the kingdom, who are sons of the kingdom, who ought to be inheriting it, who do not walk in its ways. Jesus would speak much the same way, that, look, these Gentiles and tax collectors are entering the kingdom, while the sons of the kingdom, those to whom it belongs, do not. But all of those who are part of Christ's visible church and God's kingdom ought to conform their ways and be ever conforming their ways to his word. So repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is what Jesus preached. Amend your ways and deeds, and I will let you dwell in this land, this place, this holy place where God dwells. That was God's message through Jeremiah. So there is repentance that is needed, particularly since they had gone astray and were really acting as unbelievers. They needed to be converted. And not only to turn away from their sinful ways, but to conform to God's law. And he gets a little particular. To execute justice one with another. In other words, treat one another fairly in justice, meeting your obligations to each other, not transgressing their rights, not taking what belongs to them. When there's a matter to be decided between two people, to decide it justly, to not rip the other person off or to commit fraud, to rather have justice between man and man, between you and your neighbor. And that is more positively stated, that you should seek to do justly. And then not do these other things, to not oppress the sojourner, the widow and the orphan, people who are vulnerable because they were not very well connected to someone who would look out for their interests. And so God's people were to look out for the people that didn't have people to look out for them, to the person who was a foreigner who was living among them, or the widow or an orphan without a father or husband to care for them. They were easily taken advantage of, plundered, oppressed, as has been true. Foreigners, people of other ethnicities, have been prone to be misused and abused and oppressed. And God's people should look out for them, that that doesn't happen, that they are not taken advantage of. They should not shed innocent blood. This refers probably to a couple ways that innocent blood was being shed in that day. There were perhaps those who were executed unjustly as part of this oppression. There is definitely reference to prophets who were martyred, not in King Josiah's reign, but in the reign before him, prophets who spoke out and were executed in Jerusalem. And then Jeremiah is going to talk also about how the people of Israel had done child sacrifice. Again, King Josiah, there was a reprieve of that was halted, but it would appear again, just as Manasseh had instituted it. And so the innocent blood of children was being shed as part of their religion. Now, certainly, innocent blood has also been shed, not only in ancient times. In abortion, the blood of the unborn, the innocent, is shed in our land. And there are others who are innocently put to death, whether through crime, falsely accused. God's people should look out for the innocent, that their blood be not shed. And indeed, the law should protect them and be executed justly. And then they should not go after other gods. That should be clear. There is one God whom we serve, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We should not go after other gods, whether that's an idol, or whether that's the service of mammon, of possessions, secular-mindedness that serves and worships the power of possessions, instead of trusting in the one true God. And so this is the way God's people should do. That should be their aim, that they are mending their ways, repenting and conforming by the transforming of their minds, renewing of their minds. If they do so, then God will bless and protect and give rest to his people. He will allow the repentant to remain in his presence and in his kingdom. That's what it means to be in this place. It wasn't just that they would keep their homes, but this place in particular, Jerusalem, Judah, where God dwelt, where his name was, his kingdom, under his protection, they would stay there if they lived this way, if they trusted him. He would allow them to keep the heritage they had received from their fathers on this condition. God is willing to be merciful and forgiving to the repentant. He's showing that he's going to uphold his part of the covenant. And so love him and keep his commandments. Be grateful for his goodness and his mercy. Well, amend your ways, and God will let you dwell in this place. Well, the second part of the sermon is a warning. And for that people, at least, was a rebuke, because the people were doing it actively. Do not trust in deceptive words. Do not presume on God's presence and grace. The deceptive words, particularly, were the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord. We do not have anything to fear. The temple of the Lord is here. God will defend his temple, and which is true to an extent. They might have thought of how God had delivered Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah. Of course, Hezekiah had also repented and walked before God and with an upright heart. But yes, he would protect his temple, but not in the way they thought. It was not mean that therefore they could live however they want, think however they want, and that God would keep them safe. They were presuming upon him. Now, God says that they were turning his house into a den of robbers. In other words, he describes them how they were stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing falsely, making offerings to Baal, going after other gods, basically breaking the Ten Commandments. So all these can be linked to the Ten Commandments, and hits most of them. The laws of the covenant that God had made with his people. They were doing these things, and then they would come to the house of the Lord and say, "We are delivered, we are saved," as they were probably doing as Jeremiah spoke to them. And then they go out and do the same thing. And so he's comparing it to a den of robbers, because a den of robbers, that's where the robbers go to be safe. They go out and commit their crimes, and they go back to their hideout, and they relax, and they feel safe, and then they can go out and continue doing it. And so these people were treating God's temple in the same way, hiding out in God's temple. That was the den of robbers. That is definitely not how God's house was intended to function. Would you do that, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? God has seen it. So their actions were sinful, and they were also blasphemous. They were turning the place of God's name, the place that represented God's glory, God's reputation, God's presence, and turning it into a refuge for wickedness, an excuse for immorality, a den of robbers. God's presence should not make us comfortable in our sinful ways. God's presence ought to stir us to holiness. God's presence ought to remind us that our God is holy, therefore we should be holy. In 2 Corinthians 6 in the New Testament, Paul says that, you know, what does the temple of the living God have to do with idols? We are the temple of the living God. We can apply this today as Christians, that we are the temple of the Lord, where God dwells. The church is where he dwells among us. And therefore, we should go out from among them and be separate to cleanse ourselves of sin. And God will indeed be our God, and we shall be his people. And as Paul says, having these promises, we should cleanse ourselves of every defilement of body and soul and perfect holiness in the fear of God. That we don't want to bring dirty stuff into God's temple. That we don't want to defile God's temple. That's who God has made us by his grace. And so it should stir us to live differently. Then God uses an example to convict the people. He says, "Remember Shiloh. I made my name dwell there. My tabernacle once upon a time was there. The Ark of the Covenant, the sacrifices. And yet I left that place." If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, let's start with verse 58. Long psalm there. We could go through the whole psalm because it's very fitting. But let's just look at verse 58, talking about Ephraim and Israel. And then it says, "For they provoked God to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage." Back in the days of when Samuel was young, and when Eli was priest, the tabernacles was at the town of Shiloh. And the people were acting wickedly. And they were treating the Ark of the Covenant like a magical thing that they could bring with them in battle. They didn't have to actually keep covenant with God, but just bring it into battle with them and they would be saved. But no, God gave it into the hands of the Philistines. He gave up his holy thing because the people were profaning it. That God would rather do that than continue to dwell in a people that despised him. And so the Ark of the Covenant was lost. Eventually it was returned, because he also proved his holiness among the Philistines, but it did not return to Shiloh. Instead, Shiloh, in turn, would be destroyed. And by the time of Jeremiah, it was a ruin. And he could say, go there. That's what's going to happen to Jerusalem if you keep acting like they acted, as you are right now. Psalm 78 continues to go on and saying that God rejected the tent of Joseph, since Shiloh was in the area of Ephraim, Joseph's son. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he founded forever. He chose David, his servant. So God had left Shiloh, and he had come to Jerusalem. He had appointed there as the place where he would dwell. But the people should have taken note of what God had done, and to not presume upon him that God could leave that place, just as he left the last place. So the same will happen to the temple in Jerusalem, destruction and exile, just as Shiloh was destroyed, and as eventually the northern people of Israel were taken into exile. Well, the same then would take place in Jesus' day, where Jesus also proclaimed the destruction of the temple, as the Gentiles would come and destroy it, because the people had rejected their Messiah. The people at large, the people in charge, had rejected him. And so that happened. Paul comments in Romans 11 how while there was a remnant of Jews that believed in Jesus, many of them were broken off the tree because they had no faith in Christ. But then he tells the Gentiles who had been grafted in, don't presume upon him. Now, let me read that, in fact, because it's very much like what Jeremiah is saying in chapter 7. So, Romans 11. Romans 11. He says, do not be arrogant towards the branches, verse 18. And then verse 19, then you will say branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And so the same thing happens to any people, any person, any group of people who trusts in deceptive words and takes God's presence for granted and does not keep covenant with him. The churches in Revelation were given much the same warning. God dwelt among them. The lampstand was there. But that could also be removed. Repent, lest that happen. And they were warned so that they might turn and that they might continue to dwell with God. Now, at the end of our passage in Jeremiah, and you can turn back there if you want, we come to a few words. So he's given his two-point sermon. He's told them to amend, to turn, to walk in God's ways, to not trust in deceptive words, to not deceive themselves, to not walk in these stubborn ways, and to treat God's grace as a reason to be comfortable in their sin. But then God talks to Jeremiah in particular. He says, and as for you, you Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. Doesn't want the people presuming upon the temple. He also doesn't want the people presuming upon Jeremiah's intercession. Even if Jeremiah interceded for them, like Moses had interceded for the people, spare them, don't destroy them. Even if Jeremiah had done that, yet God would judge them. The point is that Jeremiah's prayer would be in vain, while the people resisted the word and stubbornly clung to their evil ways. Jeremiah will actually pray for the people in chapter 14, but as God says, it will be in vain. Jeremiah might lament, and he will. He might pray even for a remnant. He might pray for a number of things, but not for God to spare this people. God will not show mercy to an impenitent and stubborn people. And if Jeremiah needed proof, God says, look at them. The whole family is working together to worship the Queen of Heaven. It's like a family tradition now. The children are out there gathering wood, and the father's working on the fire, and the mother is kneading the dough. I mean, in some ways, it's a great picture. They're all working together to do family worship, but for the wrong gods, for the Queen of Heaven, for other false gods that they served. And that's a proof of their thorough corruption. So judgment will come to a place like that, even if the temple is there, even if Jeremiah is interceding for them. Just as they should not presume on the temple's presence, so they should not presume upon Jeremiah's prayers. Now, I think God's people has a high priest today, Jesus, and he intercedes for his people, but he does not intercede for those who refuse to repent. Jesus, too, like Jeremiah, lamented over Jerusalem and its stubborn resistance in his day. And so what should we do? What does that mean for us? I think we should still pray for our country and its church. I know we can definitely see its corruption, and both in the country and in the church. But I think we should still pray for it. But I think we should learn from this passage that we should not expect God to bless stubborn rebellion. We should not expect everything to be okay just because we asked God to bless America or declare Jesus' name over America. We should fear God. We should realize he's not going to support a hypocritical or superficial claiming of his name, that we should mend our ways to the extent that they need mending. Our country should make sure it heeds God's words and mends its ways. It should provoke a godly fear as we consider our holy God. So in conclusion, amend your ways. When you have sinned, turn back, repudiate them, turn back to the ways of God's word. Embrace the mercy that he offers. And do not presume upon his grace and walk in the stubbornness of your heart, deceiving yourself. May that be true for you, that you turn to his mercy and walk in it, realizing that he has given us great promises, that he will dwell with his people. May that be true for our friends and neighbors and country. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come before you as those who are humbled by your word. For who are we for you to dwell among us? Our hearts are not pure. We trust, we believe that we do sincerely love you, but we still find much that disturbs us and that is contrary to your word. We ask, Father, that you would continue to help us by your word and spirit to amend our ways and to seek after righteousness. We pray, Father, that you would turn our country from its wicked ways, that you would reform your church, that you would, through your word and spirit, and even through your chastening hand, that you would humble us, that we might be saved and not walk in the stubbornness of our hearts. We pray, Father, that you would have mercy. We pray, Father, that you would indeed use this word to teach us as your people, and keep covenant with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.